And it was said in that study that there are now 25 million adults in this country, according to the National Foundation of the Blind, who suffer with significant vision impairment, including total blindness. Now, if I were told by God that I was going to be disabled in some way, but I were going to be able to choose my disability, what disability would I choose? What would you choose? Well, I am quite positive that very few of us would choose to live with the loss of our eyesight. Very few of us would choose blindness. According to the letters of John, the Apostle John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the Christian makes decisions every day that affect his ability to see. Decisions that either allow him to walk in the light or to live in the darkness of self-imposed blindness. So let's look in 1 John. We're in chapter 2. I'm going to read for us, starting in verse 3. We read this last week and began to look at it just briefly. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which we have heard, you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In 1 John, the Apostle John will go from his comments on fellowship with God, and he moves to discussion of knowing God in chapter 2. Now, he did this in order to enable his readers to appreciate the fundamental importance of knowing God as well as having intimate fellowship with God. In fact, for John, those two concepts are virtually synonymous. I would say they are, in fact, synonymous in John's writing, in John's thinking. The idea of fellowship with God, and now the idea of knowing God. Because we asked the question last week of what is the goal of fellowship? What is the goal of fellowship? The goal of fellowship is to do what? Is to know the one with whom you're having fellowship. Why would you have fellowship with somebody if there wasn't this intent to get to know them? You have someone that you want to get to know, you have to spend time with them. And so this idea of fellowship and this idea of knowing are synonyms of John. He said similar things about knowing God. He said it previously about knowing God. He said it in the same essence of fellowship with God. So these terms in John's mind are synonymous. Fellowship with God and increased knowledge of God are inseparable things. Fellowship with God should always lead to more perfect knowledge of God. That should be the result. So we have this idea of fellowship with God, chapter 1, and now John begins to develop more fully in the idea of knowing God. The 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 are two of the most severely misunderstood scriptures in all of the New Testament. There are people who say that 1 John is written to give you tests in order to know if you have eternal life. And they'll use 1 John 2, 3, and 4 for the basis for their position. But I believe 1 John is written not to give you tests to know how you know if you have eternal life, if you're really saved, but John is showing them how to know that you are in fellowship with the Father, in fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another. He's not questioning their salvation. He writes to them as believers. He calls them little children. He calls them beloved. He doesn't write in any sense of the word where we have this doubt about their salvation. And so he writes to these people who are saved to tell them, how do you know if you're really in fellowship with God? How do you know that you're walking with God, how do you know that you have come to know Him? Which is exactly what He's talking about in verses 3 and 4. Now, we understand that in knowing God, it begins in knowing Him in regard to salvation. Look over in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Gospel of John, 17th chapter. We're going to go back and forth between the Gospel of John and the Epistle of 1 John. John chapter 17. Look at verse 3. And this is eternal life, that you may know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So here we have the idea of knowing God is eternal life. If eternal life is knowing God, then in what sense is John talking about this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3? What's his idea of knowing God here? Well, there is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the essence of knowing Him in salvation. But what did Jesus say in John chapter 10, verse 10? I've come that you may have life, that's eternal life, and that you may have it more abundantly. So in knowing Christ, knowing God in regard to salvation, that's the beginning point for our fellowship with Him. That's the beginning point for our knowing Him. The idea of knowing somebody in the English and in the Greek both are polymorphous. There's more than one way of this being used. And so the idea of knowing God can be eternal life, and the idea of knowing God and having come to know Him can be the idea of the growing in that knowledge. If we are to have eternal life, have life, and then to have it more abundantly, then what do we know? We know that eternal life, knowing God, is not just some static entity. Eternal life is not like just taking this remote right here and say, here's eternal life, take it. Eternal life is not a static entity. Eternal life is the very life of God. It's God's kind of life. And we're given that life eternally as the gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not just a static entity that has certain parameters. It is life itself. Life does what? Life grows, and life is experienced in abundance or in the lack of abundance, isn't it? It's the physical life that we enjoy, that we have from our natural birth. The life that we're given by God is not just something that's a block of something. It is the very life of God Himself that is given to us in Christ Jesus, and it is to be something that we experience in greater depth as we continue in our fellowship and our walk with Him. So the New Testament concept of eternal life is fluid enough to allow for various conceptions of what it means to know God. What does it mean to know God? Look over in John, the Gospel of John again, in chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we've looked at this previously. In John chapter 14, the idea of knowing God, not limited just to the idea of someone being saved, but someone being saved who didn't know Him. And we might say, how can you be saved and not know Him? Because of the development of and the fullness of that life that we have in Christ that begins when we receive eternal life as God's gift. John chapter 14, Jesus talking to the disciples here. And we're most familiar with chapter 14 in the first couple of verses. We usually only hear it at funerals, unfortunately, because that's unfortunate, because the depth of what is spoken here is so great, it should be something that is in our minds constantly. And so Jesus says to them in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know Him and have seen Him. That's not double talk. These men that Jesus is speaking to here are the same men that He had said previously when He washed their feet, you are all clean. You know, Peter had said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And then Peter said, well, not just my feet, but all my body. Wash me all over. And Jesus says, no, you are all clean. And then he makes an exception for Judas. And says, because you're all clean, you don't need to be cleaned and bathed all over again. You just need your feet washed. 1 John 1:9, we need our feet washed. That's the confession of sin. It's not getting saved all over again. 1 John 1:9 is not a verse for salvation, it's a verse for fellowship. For fellowship, we need what? The first principle of fellowship in 1 John is the principle of confession of sin. And to confess the sin, that's a part of our life. And now John develops it further to the idea of knowing him. But Philip says this in verse 8 of John 14:8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" Verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also from now on you know him and have seen him. Have I been with you so long," verse 9, "Philip, that you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words which I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." And so these men, Philip being the example specifically that Jesus speaks to, knew Jesus Christ. They knew him to be the giver of eternal life. But they had not come to know fully a knowledge of him. And it's so shown here by the lack of the knowledge of how fully Jesus Christ expresses the Father. "If you've known me, you've known the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Have I been with you so long, you've not known me?" You get to know somebody, what does it do? It takes time. You go to a men's or a marriage seminar or a lady seminar. What do they often tell you in those seminars? You need to know your husband. You need to know your wife. Now, they're not assuming that you married a total stranger. They're telling you what? You need to develop the depth and the intimacy of your knowledge of your spouse. And this is what the knowing in 1 John is about. Here are these men who knew Jesus Christ to be the author of eternal life, knew him to be the one who gives eternal life to those who believe in him, but they did not know him in the depth of who he is exactly, as in the specifics of how he reveals the Father to them. They did not understand that. They did not know that. So we go back to 1 John, and what do we see there? In 1 John chapter 1, we see this. Jesus says to them, or John says, writes to them and says what? Verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." What is John saying here to these people? Well, there's an experiential knowledge that is being expressed here. It's a communion, it's a fellowship kind of knowledge, as in John chapter 14, 7 through 9. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and we mentioned this briefly last week, there is a nuance in the Greek that we miss in the English that we need to understand, and that is this. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, "We know him," that's present tense. "We know that we have come to know him," that's perfect tense. Present tense is something that's happened, and usually the present tense is a durative idea. It's continuing. It's not always, but that's usually the way it is. And the perfect tense is the idea of an event that happened in the past that has results that go into the present. It has an event in the past with the continuing results. And so he says, you know that you have come to know him when you do what? When you keep his commandments. Now, is he saying you have to keep his commandments to be saved? That goes against all the scriptures say that is the gift of God, not of works. Not on the basis of what we have done, but according to his mercy, to his grace, that we have eternal life. And so we see here that this is a very important difference here. It's subtle, but it's different. We know, we have come to know him when we keep his commandments. And further than this perfect tense, it's what is called stative. Stative means that this verb is speaking to a state of mind. It's not speaking to an outward action, but it's speaking to a state of mind. And the intent of that is to express intensity. It takes the verb and it does what with it? It develops a greater intensity with it. And so here is how we know that we have come to know him. I'm not talking about their salvation. Here's how we know that we have come to be intimately involved with him, that we know him deeply. You can have a number of different ways to interpret that, to express that, it would be the idea that we have come to know Him intensely, we've come to know Him fully, or we experience Him deeply. Not speaking of their salvation experience, speaking of their fellowship with Him. The fellowship now is developed in the depth. The fellowship introduced in chapter 1 is developed in its depth now by the idea of knowing Him intensely, knowing Him deeply, knowing Him fully. Philip didn't know Him fully, but he was saved. And there are people who are believers in Jesus Christ who have not yet come to know Him intensely. Why? Well, John says the reason why is that they don't keep His commandments. Verse 4. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, John is not proposing some type of performance-based Christianity, but he's talking about the obeying and the knowing Him that finds its root and its depth in obeying Him. You cannot separate obedience from fellowship or fellowship from obedience. One doesn't occur without the other. But we are talking about degrees of things here. Come to know Him intensely. Come to know Him fully. Come to know Him deeply. And so there is a progression that occurs. We are never more accepted by the Father based on our performance than we could ever be because we are accepted Him fully in Jesus Christ. But the knowing of Him who accepts us freely in Jesus Christ is dependent upon some things, such as in here, he's talking about obeying His commandments. Obeying His commandments. He who doesn't and says, I know Him, is a liar. You cannot say, I know God intensely, but I don't keep His commandments. Now, unfortunately, there are many believers, those who are genuinely saved, have been justified and redeemed, who know Jesus Christ as eternal life, but do not keep His commandments. They do not walk in the truth. But if those believers were to say, I have intimate fellowship with God the Father, I have intimate fellowship with Jesus our Savior, and they don't keep His commandments, that person is a liar. The truth is not in them. And they are losing so much. They are losing so much now, and there will be great loss in the future yet to come, in life yet to come. So he says this in this way. We know we know Him. We know that we've come to know Him. We know that we know Him deeply and fully and intensely if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, or made mature in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. Now he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. John has sets of three in a lot of his writings. And we've seen one, and now we've seen the second one. We'll see a third one in the second chapter in this. A claim is made, and that claim is only true if this condition is met. The claim, first of all, was in verse 4. I have come to know Him. The condition for that to be true is that we keep His word, or we obey His commandments. The second one we just read in verse 6. I abide in Him. If that's the claim, the condition for that claim to be true means that we walk as He walked. But whoever keeps His word, through the love of God is perfected in Him. By this we know that we are in Him, and he who abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Verse 5 and verse 6 are connected together, so the in Him in verse 5 is explained by the abiding in Him in verse 6. In Him is not the salvation in Him, a Pauline writing. When John writes in this way, he's writing about fellowship. So in Him, he references and explains in the next verse by being the reference to abiding in Him. To abide in Him is to make yourself at home in Him, and He in you. The Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples in the Gospel of John that they would abide in Him and He would abide in them, just as He abides in the Father and the Father abides in Him. If they follow Him and walk after His teaching. So the experience of abiding in Christ, experience of knowing Him, are synonymous terms as well. And so John makes this triad. If you say you've come to know Him, then you have to be keeping His word. Otherwise, you're a liar. The truth's not in you. If you say, I abide in him, but you walk in darkness, you don't walk as he walks, then you're lying. You're not telling the truth. If you say, I am in the light, verse 9, then you have to love your brother. Now, in verse 9 is where we begin to see John developing the specifics of the commandments he's mentioned in general previously. He said we have to keep his commandments. We have to keep his commandments, verse 3, verse 4. They keep his word, verse 5. Walk just as he walked, verse 6. What is he talking about? When he's talking about walking, he's talking about the Christian walk. 2 John 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. There it is again with John. This is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. 3 John 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. The walking is the living. 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. 1 John 1, 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Philippians 3, 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. What is the idea expressed here? When John says in verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That's the Christian walk. That's the fellowship. That's the abiding. That's the way we live and conduct our lives. We have been given in Christ Jesus all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We've been given in Christ Jesus everything necessary for godliness. We've been given in Christ Jesus everything for our completeness. We are complete in him. And so it's not as though we need something more than we have. What we need is to discover the truth of what we have in Christ Jesus and to begin to walk in that truth. So John's not supporting some kind of idea of performance-based Christian living. He's saying, live in what is true of you in Christ Jesus. What is true of us in Christ Jesus in our position with him is not just theoretically true, but it is the actual truth of us in Christ Jesus. And so, walk in him. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk as those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's walk in this that is true of us. John says, if we do not, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. Now remember, John is speaking about the sphere or the circle of light. He's talking about everything outside that sphere or circle of light is darkness. 1 John chapter 1, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Everything we experience in the light of Jesus Christ is representative of the truth of us in Jesus Christ. But if a believer walks outside that truth, he walks in darkness, and God is not in that experience. When I sin, I do not experience God in that sin. Now, that's what John says. He's going to develop it later on in 1 John chapter 3, especially in ways that sometimes people miss, and we have this idea that if we sin, it shows we were not saved. Or if you continue in sin, certainly it shows that you're not saved. But John's not saying that at all. He's saying, here is the light of God, the light of Jesus Christ. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. If I walk in darkness, I cannot say in that darkness that I am experiencing Jesus Christ. If I do say that, then I'm a liar. I have lied against the truth of who I am in Jesus Christ. And so when we go into 1 John, we have to remember this very carefully. That John is talking about two experiences that a believer can have. The experience of walking in the light. And in that light, we have fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with one another. But when I walk outside that light, God is not in that experience, because God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And so when I walk in darkness, I do not have the experience of eternal life abiding in me. Because eternal life is Jesus Christ, is to know Him. And He is in the light. And I experience that eternal life as I walk in the light. Now, walk in the light is not sinless perfection, because we know that when we walk in the light, 1 John chapter 1, the light does what? It reveals our sin. And we're to do what with that sin? We're to confess it. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all ungodliness. It allows us to continue to walk in the light in fellowship. But if I'm in the light and I'm walking and God reveals sin to me, I cannot say, "No, God, I don't agree with you about this. In fact, I'm not even sure this is sin. Come on, this is the 21st century. Everybody's doing it. I need to have my needs met. If my needs aren't being met by the normal way that my needs should be met, then certainly God wants my needs met, so I have to have my needs met in whatever way is necessary." The truth is not in us when we say that. And that's not an experience from God. That's an experience in darkness. And God does not operate in darkness. He operates in the light. So we have to understand these things very carefully. Now you're saying, "Donnie, this is at least the second week I've heard you say almost the very same thing. Do you know anything else?" Maybe. But you see, the repetition is necessary, because you had years upon years upon years of hearing this 1 John material in a totally different light, in darkness. And we need to have it reinforced in our minds. The truth of the matter is, John is not talking about their salvation, he's talking about their fellowship. And when we come to verses that we think are somehow or another unclear in the analogy of faith concept, we need to go back to the clear verses and then work our way to an understanding of the unclear verses. The truth of the matter is, there are no unclear verses in the Bible. They're just verses we don't understand clearly. God didn't write unclear stuff. We just have inability to understand some things as clearly as we ought to understand. We need to look and see carefully. There was a blind man walked into a store one day with a seeing eye dog. He took the seeing eye dog, he walked in the store, took the seeing eye dog, picked him up, and just started slinging around his head like this. And the guy from the store says, "Sir, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, nothing, I'm just taking a look around." Thank you, Lee. God says to us, take a look around, folks. Are you in the light? Or are you deceiving yourselves and walking in darkness and claiming to be in fellowship with God? He says, it doesn't work that way. When I see sin in my life and I recognize that, I need to confess it. I need not to play games with God about it. Confess it. And God is what? He's two things. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God isn't calling you to some type of deep, unhealthy introspection where you're trying to dig out a memory of every possible sin you may have committed. We become aware of, in the light, we become aware of sin in our life. We confess that sin, and whatever sin that may be in our life that we aren't aware of, and I'm sure there are many, it is still cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The point for us is knowing Him intensely and deeply and fully requires us to be honest with Him about our sin. Be honest with Him about our fellowship. So John continues this way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment, which is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Now see, John, 1 John is in such a written in such a manner, it's hard to outline it. You know, you can outline Paul's writing is very clear. It's very literal kind of thinking. But 1 John is not like that. It's more like a spiral staircase than it is a straight line that you can outline. And so he's speaking of something here. It seems like, where did that come from? But he's speaking of something here that he's going to speak of later on. This no new commandment, this old commandment that is new, this new commandment that really isn't old. What is he talking about? And what vein is he talking about this? The key is in verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Remember, John is trying to motivate these readers to greater fellowship, that their joy may be full. That's in 1 John chapter 1. That's in the Gospel of John 2, that their joy may be full. Jesus Christ said, that comes when you abide in me, and I abide in you, that your joy may be full, that you may have the abundance of the eternal life that you possess. And so John is writing to motivate his readers to the fullness of fellowship, and he says, the motivation is that, is why? Because, the middle of verse 8, because, for the reason of, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. This command to love one another is not a new command in a sense, but is an old command that is new in one sense. In the sense of what? The sense that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And John picks up on that thought in the second chapter if you look in verse 17. In verse 15 and 16, he talks about not loving the world. He talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And in verse 17 it says, and the world is passing away. That's the same thing he said in verse 8, because the darkness is passing away. John saw the world outside of Jesus Christ being in darkness. He said that world of darkness is passing away. That he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So he connects this idea of this new commandment being important because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness is passing away because the world is darkness and the world is passing away. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. It is the last hour, little children. And so in this second chapter, in verse 8 and then in verses 17 and 18, he's impressed upon them the imminency of the last things. It is the last hour. You've heard that Antichrist is coming. There are many Antichrists that have come. You need to be involved in things in the light because the darkness and the world of darkness and the world with all of its darkness is passing away. Don't be swept up into something that's passing away. Invest your life and your energy in the light, the true light that is already shining. It's a motivation. And what is his object and his intent in this idea of keeping his commandments? It becomes very clear. It's loving our brother and sister in Christ. If we say that we have fellowship with the Father and we hate our brother and sister in Christ, then we're lying. Fellowship requires what? In 1 John especially, two specific things. One is obeying God and the other is loving your brother and sister in Christ. And you may combine it to be one thing. Fellowship is hinged upon what? What is the obstacle to fellowship? The first principle was confession of sin. The second principle in 1 John chapter 2 is obeying God by loving your brother and sister in Christ. So, I mean, God, I'll obey you by going to the deepest, darkest jungles. But you want me to love the people I know, my brother and sister in Christ? Just send me to the jungle. No, it's far more practical than that. It's obeying God by loving your brother and sister in Christ. Verse 9. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness unto now. Now John says that's passing away. And he who loves his brother abides in the light. And there's no cause for stumbling in him. That he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. People say love is blind. John says hatred is blind. When you're filled with hatred, you're a blind person. You don't know where you're going. You do not know the will of God. And you cannot do anything in that hatred that will help you to know God. Because your hatred is the obstacle to knowing God. That he who hates his brothers in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because of darkness has blinded his eyes. We would never choose the disability of blindness if we were made to choose a disability that we were going to have. But the fact of the matter is, men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, redeemed children of God, make decision choices every day. Self-imposed blindness. They choose self-imposed blindness on a daily basis sometimes because they simply refuse to love their brother and sister in Christ. I find it fascinating that the Apostle John doesn't warn us that we're in danger of losing our spiritual footing in our fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, and going back into the shadows and out of fellowship. He doesn't say that we're in danger of doing that if we don't have our Greek grammar down pat. He doesn't say we're in danger of doing that if we haven't memorized the inspired epistles of his. He doesn't say we're in danger of doing that if we've missed a service or two in recent weeks. Instead, he says what? He says, it boils down to the practical, my little children. Obeying God by loving your brother and sister in Christ is indispensable if you're going to walk in fellowship, if you're going to know him intimately. Maybe we can rephrase the Apostle John's main idea with a few questions as we close. What pitfalls are you dangerously close to falling into because you're harboring a hateful spirit toward another brother or sister in Christ? Who is it in your world who would be greatly encouraged if they knew you cared about them? Who is it that could use your insight to help them gain or regain their footing on the path of light? Who is God asking you to selflessly serve today? Who is God asking you to love today? If you refuse that, you refuse him. You see, love is a choice. Anything that is a commandment is a matter of choice. And the commandment is to love one another. And John says, if you say you love God and you walk in fellowship and you hate your brother and sister in Christ, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. God's not in that experience. That's not an experience of abiding in eternal life. That's an experience of walking in darkness. So who is it? Who is it that God's asking you to love today that you find unlovely? Wouldn't it be interesting if we were the one that somebody else finds unlovely? But we desperately need their love. It is a choice. And a lot rides on the choice you make. Will we impose blindness on ourselves by nurturing a spirit of hatred towards some other person? God says, if you do, you're a liar and the truth's not. Let's pray together, kids. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth. Sometimes it really makes us uncomfortable because it requires us to look too closely within ourselves. But the truth of the matter is, Father, that getting to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ intimately is a great privilege and a great joy. But it is a privilege and a joy which is reserved for the obedient believer. Father, may we be obedient. There are many things in regard to obedience. But John specifies this for us today. Fellowship hinges upon obeying God by loving our brother and sister in Christ. We search our minds and see if there's someone that we've held in the prison of hatred that we need to release in the choice of love. May we find fellowship with you so desirable that we're willing to do even that which we find unthinkable. You would say it's not fair. It's not right. The truth of the matter is, a lot of things aren't fair or right. But your word always is. And your word says we're to love one another as Christ has loved the church. And Father, the greater depth of this that causes greater uncomfort is this loving a brother and sister in Christ may be loving our husband and wife. One we've kept ensnared in the bondage of the spirit of hatred on some level that we need to choose to love. That our fellowship is not hindered. Father, search our hearts and minds. Reveal to us the truth. And may we respond in truth by confessing and acknowledging the thing that you discover in us that is an obstacle to our fellowship. We pray this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.